Jesus is the only one that is worthy of my love, my life, my total being, my complete surrender to Him. No one else in all of eternity, no one else in all of the universe is worthy of surrendering my life to.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about putting Christmas in perspective on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reader's Digest magazine once stated that three things are required in order to have a meaningful life: someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. The answer to all three is Jesus Christ. Now, just who is this Jesus, the one born in a manger, and why did he come to the earth? On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Pastor Owen Duncan turns to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, where we discover that Jesus alone is worthy of our love, our lives, and our total surrender. Jesus is exclusively worthy because he is the only one who can redeem us. He is exceedingly worthy because of creation, Calvary, and conquest. And he is eternally worthy forever and ever. Pastor Duncan poses three questions to us. Do we have a cause worth living for? Is what we are living for worthy of Jesus dying? And when we get to where we are headed, where will we be? Three great questions as we put Christmas in perspective.
If you're going to understand the real meaning of Christmas, then you've got to have a perspective in order to understand what it's all about. So I want you to turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 5. Chapter 5. Who is this babe that was born in a manger? And how wonderful Christmas is, because without Christmas we'd be lost. But you can't leave Christmas alone without the rest of the story. So who is this babe in the manger? Let's get a glimpse of that as we approach Christmas Sunday, which is coming up pretty shortly, a couple of weeks. Verse number 1 of chapter 5, "And I saw the right hand of him." Now, you know what? John has been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And God just takes John and opens up the curtain of the future and says, the apocalypse, the unveiling. And he says, "John, I want you to see the things that are going to happen." And John saw some awesome things. And under the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned these things down for us. And John said, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written with inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." There stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Let that soak in. "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." Let me ask you a question before we delve into our text this morning. Do you have a cause worth living for? I want you to honestly probe the depth of your soul and answer that question. Do you have a cause worth living for? And next question, is what you're living for worth Jesus dying? And then a third question I would ask you: when you get to where you're headed, where will you be? Reader's Digest had an article several years ago, and within that article they said this, that in order for a person to have a meaningful life, there were at least three needs in their lives. Number one, someone to love. Number two, something to do. And number three, something to hope for. Well, glory to God. Do you know who the answer to all three of those questions are? For all of us who've had a trip to Calvary's cross, it's none other than the babe that was in the manger that died on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine, was resurrected, and is soon coming back. Jesus Christ, He's the one that we love. He is the one that we serve. He is the one in whom we've placed our hope for the future. Jesus is the only one that is worthy of my love, my life, my total being, my complete surrender to Him. No one else in all of eternity, no one else in all of the universe is worthy of surrendering my life to. I want you to notice with me, first of all, this morning, that Jesus is exclusively worthy. John wept and said, because he found no one. He said, is there no one in heaven, earth, no one in time and eternity, no one anywhere that is worthy to break the seals? John's tears as he wept are symbol of the tears of humanity. He wept not only for himself, but down through the ages of time. Because you see, in the upheld hand of God Almighty, seated on the throne, is the title deeds of the universe. This scroll represented a lost creation. Because you see and understand, if you go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them dominion over all of His creation. And He said, I want you to have authority over all creation. But in slipped the slimy enemy, Satan himself, and deceived them, and they sold the rights to and the dominion of this earth. In essence, when John is weeping and crying there, he's saying, is there no hope for our world? Our world has become a mess. Is the devil to inherit this earth? Listen, I've read the last chapter. I know what's coming. I know what's headed. Who is the root of David that is spoken of here? It's none other than Jesus Christ. At the moment they turned God's creation over to Satan, they in essence sold the farm. And you know what that means. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says that they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. So they became in essence slaves to Satan. And since then, every one of us have been born into sin, and we're all bankrupt, and we can't buy back the farm, because what Adam lost, you and I are not able and possess what it takes. Did Jesus recognize Satan's usurped authority? I want to tell you that He did. The answer to that is yes. You remember the temptation? When Satan said, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of this earth. You remember that? And you remember, listen, Luke 4, 6 says, and the devil said to him, I'll give you their splendor and all of this authority, because it has been, listen to what Satan said, talking to Jesus. He said, because it's been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all of this will be yours, is what he said to Jesus. Now I want you to know what is not recorded in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus contradict Satan. You understand what happened at creation. And let me illustrate it. I've heard of a teenager one time who had a wealthy dad, and his dad gave him the keys to a brand new car, brand new automobile. Son, it's yours. Can you imagine a dad saying, here's the keys to a brand new car. Do you know what that teenager did with that car? He gave it away to a friend. Now let me ask you this. How would you feel if you were that boy's dad? Do you understand what happened at creation? In the Bible, we're told that God gave His people certain property rights. And yes, it was God's. He owned it to give it to them. At times, Men would lose it by foolish acts of foolishness sometimes because of financial reverses or bad investments. They'd lose their property. So God in the Old Testament made provision for a kinsman redeemer. The book of Leviticus 25:25 says, if your brother becomes destitute and sells part of his property, his nearest relative may come and redeem what his brother has lost. So, in other words, if you lost it because of an inability to hold on to it, or because you foolishly squandered it away, and you had a wealthy near kinsman redeemer, that near kinsman redeemer, if he was willing, and if he was able, could come along and say, I'll redeem your property for you, and they'd agree on whatever settlement or repayment might be necessary, if there were any at all. You see, that's why Jesus came to earth for Christmas. Do you understand? Do you get the picture? I hope I haven't lost you in this morning. I want you to understand the meaning of Christmas. That's why Jesus came the first time. And he became this sinless one and gave his blood, gave his life. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, listen carefully to the word, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Jesus had to be the only one that could pay the sin debt for you and I. His sinless blood could settle repayment. So he is exclusively worthy. But I want to tell you secondly this morning, I want you to see this here in the Word of God, that he is exceedingly worthy. Worthy because of creation. Look at, if you flip back over to chapter 4, Revelation verse number 10 says, the 24 elders fell down before the one seated on the throne, worshiped the one who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. In other words, everything was created by God. This Jesus was creator. You read Colossians, the greatest Christology in the whole Bible, you'll find right here in the book of Colossians. When Paul said that all things were created by him, and they were created for him, and everything exists for his glory. Now, suppose my father was a master builder, and suppose one day I go and get his tools, and I find some of scraps and materials that he's got lying around, and I build a doghouse, and then I say, this creation, this work of mine proves that my father didn't exist. And that's what the world does where God is concerned. But here's another imagined story that helps to illustrate what we're looking at this morning. Suppose a scientist gets in an argument with God. He argues with God. And this scientist says that you're not the only creator. I can make man too. And so God says, well, let's see you do it. And so man reaches down to get a handful of dirt, and God says, hold it. Get your own dirt. You see, Jesus is worthy by creation. He is the only one that created ex nihilo out of nothing, calls into existence that which was in a total, complete vacuum, and creates it. And all we do, we call it creativity, but all we do is take what God's created and we make things out of it. Art and creation, all kinds of forms. But I want you to notice he's exceedingly worthy, not only by creation, but by Calvary. Look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits. Then he came, verse 7, and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now I want you to notice what a surprise this was for John. Because you see, back in verse number 5, he was told the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. So you see, John, when he looks up, is expecting to see a lion, but instead of a lion, He sees a lamb. Can you imagine the surprise and the shock of John? And the term, the word for lamb here is a little different from ordinary. The generic term translated from the Greek in the Bible is amnos. That means a lamb. But here it's arnios or arnion, a pet lamb. This, do you remember the Passover? When the Passover in Egypt, you see what God is doing is little bit by little bit revealing Himself, unveiling who He is in the work of redemption. So when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, the last plague, He says, I want you to kill a lamb, an innocent lamb, and there's your term, arnion, pet lamb. So for 4 days, they would pick out an innocent little lamb. Could anything be more innocent than a lamb? And He said, I want you to take this arnios, and they would cuddle it. They would feed it scraps from the table. The children would sleep with it. They would grow to love it. And then the day would come. On that fourth day, He said, I want you to take a hyssop branch, cut its throat, dip that hyssop branch in its blood, sprinkle it over the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Wayne reminded me of an illustration that I shared with you from Bailey Smith several years ago. And that's the story of Bailey's dad, who was a local pastor in Texas, and he said one of his friends was a big, kind-hearted Christian black man that they just loved each other. And this man worked at a slaughterhouse. This was back in the days when they did things different from the way we do them today. But he said it was his business in the slaughterhouse when the animals would come down the chute to take a knife and cut its throat, no matter what the animal was, and it would go on to be butchered, prepared for meat for human consumption. And one day, Bailey said, my dad met this man on the street and said, how you doing? He said, well, I'm doing fine. He said, how's your work down at the slaughterhouse coming? And he said, oh, Mr. Smith said, I quit my job. He said, why? Why did you quit? He said, well, he said, all the animals make noises and all kinds of resistance when they come up the chute. When I put the knife in their throat and pull it. But he said, they slipped a little lamb one day in the chute, and said when the little lamb came up to me and it was his turn for his throat to be cut, when I put the knife in, said those eyes looked up at me as if to say, why are you doing this to me? And he said, Mr. Smith, the warm blood of that little lamb ran down my hand, and he said, without blading, without making a noise, he just reached down and looked up at me with his eyes and licked his own warm blood off my hand. And he said, Mr. Smith, I couldn't take it anymore. I quit my job. And the prophet Isaiah said, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't even open his mouth. That's the one that John saw. But what is so different about this? What is so odd and significant about this? If you saw a lamb that was slaughtered, that was butchered, you wouldn't expect it to be standing. You would expect it to be lying down dead. But this lamb that John saw in the book of Revelation, this lamb that was God's answer to your problem and mine, which is a sin problem and a separation from a perfect God, this lamb was the one who went to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God, who gave His own blood on the cross and was resurrected and is alive this morning. He was standing. What a picture. What a beautiful thing it is. What greater symbol of helplessness can there be than a little innocent lamb? And especially one that has been slaughtered. This lamb is significant for at least 3 sevens. Now you understand that in the Bible, the number 7 is the number for perfection. There are numbers in the Bible that are significant. 3 is a number for Trinity. And 4 is a number for temptation. Multiples of that, 40 days. Jesus was tempted. 40 days the ark was in. You know, you go on and on. 40 days Goliath taunted the children of Israel. Numbers have significance. 7 is a number for God's perfection. And notice what it says. Hang in with me, folks. This blesses me. I hope it'll bless you. Notice what it says about this lamb that had been slaughtered that was now standing beneath the throne of God, where the title deeds of the universe were upheld in the hands of God Almighty. First of all, it says that he had seven horns. Now, what is horn a symbol of in the Bible? Horn is a symbol of power. It means that he has perfect omnipotence. He's all powerful. This lamb that had been slaughtered, the one who came as a babe at the manger on Christmas Sunday, he had seven eyes, which means that he sees everything, that he is omniscient. He knows everything, sees everything. He's omnipotent, this lamb that had been slain. But notice that it also says that he has seven spirits that had been sent out into all the earth, meaning that he's omnipresent. I'm going to tell you something. We get so caught up in the sentimentality of Christmas. But I want you to know this babe that was lying there on the straw in the manger was God's answer to your problem and mine. We're separated from Him by sin. And the only way you'll get to heaven is by that Lamb of God that died, that was able to break the seals of that title deed of the universe that had been sold out when Adam and Eve sold the farm. He's the only one that is worthy. You'll never get to heaven any other way. I want you to understand it's exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way. It's not by Buddha. It's not by Muhammad. It's not by Confucius. It's not by Joseph Smith. It's not by any other person other than the Lamb of God that was slaughtered, that is alive, that was under the throne. He's worthy. Not only because of Calvary and because of creation, exceedingly worthy, but he's exceedingly worthy because of conquest. Look at verse number 5. Notice what it says. Don't weep. One of the elders said, quit your crying, John. That's my paraphrase. Look up. Listen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Who is the Root of Judah? None other than Jesus. He has prevailed. Prevailed. You know what the word prevail is translated from here in the New Testament? Nike. Anybody know what Nike is? Have you ever heard of the U.S. Army Defense Artillery Guided Missile System? You know what it was called? Nike. Nike, may remember? It means victory. A shoe company. Oh, you young people know, some of you old crowd, you know what the name Nike means. They chose that, the shoe company, to put on their shoes in meaning victory. You could put on these shoes and win. He's worthy because of conquest. He's worthy because of Calvary. He's worthy because exceedingly worthy. Not only is he exclusively worthy and exceedingly worthy, but I want to tell you he's eternally worthy. Look at verse number 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Drop down to verse number 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. How long? Forever and ever and ever. Verse number 9 says they sang a new song. Now a lot of folks, they think that that's a brand new song we're going to learn in heaven. Not so. It's not so. It's not new in the sense that nobody's ever heard it. Understand that. You know what it is? It's new because the singers have been redeemed, and now they are up in glory, and they're singing it. Now, you got to understand it, okay? This is new from heaven's perspective. You know what? The angels can't sing the song of the soul set free. They don't know what it is to be slaves to sin and in the bondage of sin. But there's a crowd that's going to gather around the throne of God. In chapter 4, John said, "And I looked up and saw heaven opened and a voice saying, 'Come up hither.'" That's a symbol of the rapture that's soon going to come. We're going to be called home. And I'm going to tell you something. When we gather around the throne of God and we see the Lamb that was slain standing, and we understand that He's the one that redeemed our old dirty souls that were bankrupt, that they bankrupt glory to redeem us. And we understand that He picks up the one, the title deed of the universe, and broke those seals saying, "I'm the kinsman redeemer that's wealthy and able. I'm the kinsman redeemer that's willing and ready to redeem." And we're going to break out into a song, and the angels are going to say, "Man, we've never heard anything like that up here before." In fact, Catherine Hanke said, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." And I'm a terrible singer. And listen to this. "And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, what will it be? 'Twill be the old song that I have loved so long." Oh, it'll be a new song in glory, but it won't be new to us. It's the old song. Now I want you to visualize, if you can, in your sanctified imagination, when we all gather around the throne of God one day. But that day, when these old weakened bodies, these old bodies tainted with sin, when our new nature battles the old nature, sometimes the old nature wins because of our choices. Amen? But aren't you glad there's coming a day when that new nature inside of me is going to receive a brand new body? And when we assemble together around the throne of God, we're going to sing our song. And I'm going to tell you something. All of creation is going to step aside. The angels are going to gather around by multitudes, thousands upon thousands, and listen to us sing one day around the throne because of the Lamb that was slain, that is standing and is alive. Jesus is exclusively worthy because nobody else can redeem us. Jesus is exceedingly worthy because of creation, Calvary, and conquest. But He's eternally worthy forever and ever and ever and ever. Again, let me ask you these three questions, all right? Do you have a cause worth living for? Is what you're living for worthy? Come on. Is what you're living for worthy of Jesus dying? And when you get to where you're headed, where are you going to be? Let's stand. With every head bowed and our eyes closed and our hearts open to God, I just want to ask you, will you be honest and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart? If Jesus is all that the Word of God says, and there's no more reliable document in the history of mankind than the Word of God, when you rightly understand it and divide it, there's no more verifiable ancient document than this blessed old book. And if Jesus is all this book says He is, then why do we chase so many things that are insignificant? Why do we place Him third choice, 15th choice? So many other things come ahead of Him. I'm just going to ask you this morning, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you in any way at all. I'm just a voice, just an old sinner saved by grace, just like many of you, most of you. But if God has spoken to your heart, will you not step out and find a place at this front and say, "God, help me to keep my priorities straight, to honor You this season." You need to repent. You need to say, God, I'm not thirsty for you like I once was. I don't hunger like I once did after righteousness, but I want to. I want you to be honored with my life. Will you just step out and find a place to kneel around this front? Just tell God what's on your heart. If you're here today and you're not saved and you don't know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, step out, make your way down here. Let me know that. We'll counsel and pray with you. You can go away from here different today. If there's a need in your life.
Pastor Duncan, putting Christmas in perspective on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. The Liberty Pulpit is an outreach ministry of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.